You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me some familiar verses of Scripture. The book of St. Mark's Gospel, the 26th chapter. We were preaching this morning about the time of the beginning of the Passion season. Jesus has come to Jerusalem on his last trip there. Y'all may not understand this, but Passion Week controls a good part of the Gospels. A good part of what we preach in the Gospels is actually written about Passion Week. Those 7 days that changed this whole world. From the time he came into the city and the people worshiped and threw palm branches in front of him. And you know, I mentioned this one night for those of you who wasn't here. You understand that throwing palm leaves in front of somebody was not a Jewish tradition. It was a Roman tradition. And it was a Roman tradition to throw the palm fronds, in front of a victor returning from a great victory. This is a man riding through the peasant gate on a donkey, wearing peasant clothes. Hello? He's on his way into town. The victory's not going to happen until 7 days later. And yet, as he comes into town, they're throwing the palm leaves in front of him. They're celebrating the victory before the fight ever takes place. And the old church, I wonder sometimes God wasn't trying to tell his church something like maybe we ought to be celebrating some victories we're expecting instead of waiting until the victory happens to get excited about it. Amen? We talked this morning about the garden, how that Jesus was pressed and the agony that he went through as he went there. I had a privilege to go to Israel, and I've actually laid across that rock and prayed. It was awesome. Somebody said, well, you sure it's the same rock? No, it's close enough for me. It was in the same garden as one they believed to be it. So much so they built a church on top of it, and they charge you to get into it. Amen. But it's called the Rock of Agony, the Rock of Wrestling. And we went there, and we walked in and got beside that rock, and we spent some time there. And I'll never forget, they went out and had to send somebody back in to get me because I wasn't ready to go. I don't know about y'all, but I got in places over there I didn't want to leave. I went to St. Anthony's Court, and I got there, and, you know, we're there, and they're talking about this is where Jesus was beaten, and this is where the stripes was placed on his back, and those cobblestones that were there were over 4,000 years old, so you knew they were there when Jesus was beaten, and so you know his blood actually fell on the very cobblestones we're standing around. And they get ready to leave, and I'm sitting over there, and I said, I'll catch up with y'all later. They said, no, you got to stay with the crowd. You could get injured. I said, look, I've been all over this town the morning while y'all was asleep. Glory. I'd get up every morning, 4 o'clock, go down to the Wailing Wall and pray. And if they get up and go eat breakfast, I'd come back in and go eat breakfast with them. They never even have a clue I'd been gone. Glory. So I said, what would you happen if you'd have got caught? I went to heaven. What's the big deal? Glory. Amen. I was enjoying myself. But now I want to talk to you tonight a little further into what went on. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter into temptation, that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, then thy will be done. And it came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. For behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go, let us be going. Behold, he that is at hand that doth betray me. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and help us with your love. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Brother Charles Matthews, one of our men, he's passed away now, but he was an older retired minister at work, missionary, Canary Islands and places like that. And I got to meet him in the latter part of his ministry. Matter of fact, he was probably past retirement age, but he was still pastoring. And I met him and preached for him and spent time around him. And I'll never forget, I was in Mobile, and he had some problems. They were having to do surgery on him. I think it was a heart problem, and they were fixing to go in and do some work on him. And we were out in the room. We were talking, and I'll never forget, he was sitting there, and he said, "You know, guys," he said, "I was worried about this, and I prayed." And he said, "God spoke to me, and I began to realize all the things he went through and the agony he went through to give me freedom and life that I've enjoyed for the last 50 years working for him." And he said, "I got to thinking, you know, it's all right. I can go through this for him, because when I come out the other side, I'll have a testimony that God was with me and God took care of me." Amen. And he got all excited about the surgery. I mean, it was weird. He was more happy about what was fixing to happen than anybody. And they start down the hall, and he starts out the door, and he turns around and looked at us, and he said, "Hey, you guys think about this while I'm back there getting cut on. What was in the cup?" And I looked over at Brother Larry Thomas, who was with me, and Larry said, "What cup's he talking about?" And we've been talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. So Larry goes and grabs a Bible, gets to reading it, and he said, "Lord, he's going to know what was in that cup that was in the garden." I said, "I think that's what he was after." He said, "Well, what do you think was in the cup?" I said, "I don't know, but we fixed to do some research and find out." And I'll be honest with you, we sat there with a Bible looking around through that thing and talking and trying to find answers and come up with stuff. And we probably agonized more out there than he did in the back, because as soon as they gave him a shot, he was gone. Glory. We was out there worried, trying to figure it out. But you know, church, it is important. I talked to you this morning about the fact he went to that garden and he was praying and he was trying to get out of this stress that he was under. And you realize that three different times he made a prayer, and all three times his prayer was, "God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And you know, so many times we read this story and we get caught up in everything going on around, we never really think about what might have been in that cup. Glory. I don't know if you've seen the movie, The Passions of Christ. If you hadn't, you ought to watch it. I think it's one of the best portrayals of the crucifixion I've seen. It's as good as biblical as you can find. And there are some places I think they may have missed it, but they're closer than some of the others that I think missed it completely. Come on, church. Amen. But the reality is, he's got him praying in the garden when it first comes on. And he's down praying. He's trying to get through. And Satan was there. And a snake comes crawling out by the guy that's playing Jesus. And he's praying for God to give him help, to let the cup pass from him, and to give him release from all that's going on. And he prays those three different times. And it's almost as if he can't get relief and he can't get loose. And about that time, the Spirit of God hits him. He stands up. And while he's standing there, he takes his foot and goes. That snake had been crawling all around him while he was praying, and he took his foot and he stomped it. And he looked up and he says whatever they said in the Aramaic that it was written in, but across the screen it says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." I was sitting with a Methodist dude. We actually took over a place at the theater. They gave us a whole theater that night, and we carried about 90 people in to watch that movie. I was with a Methodist dude, pastor, let me get it right. And you know, they're kind of calm, cool, and collected. Jesus stomped the snake, and he got up, "Glory, hallelujah." And I'm sitting there going, "What in the world?" He said, "Genesis 3. He just fulfilled it. He said, "I will give a seed who's going to bruise your head with his heel." And man, he said, that guy didn't miss nothing. He went back and found that and said, "All right, he's going to crush the head of the snake right there in the garden." Because at that moment, from the time he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," everything was set in order. He was headed to the cross with one purpose, to die for you and to die for me. He becomes submissive to the will of God. He took that cup, took a sip out of it, and carried it to the cross. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Now, this is Ken Stroop, but I believe what was in the cup. Number one, I believe when he looked in the cup, he saw the sin of the world. Hello. I don't know if you understand this or not, but God is repulsed by sin. He hates it. That's why I don't understand people to tell me, oh, sin's not going to hurt me. God still loves me. If he can't look at his own son on the cross with your sin and my sin and everybody else's sin, how you think he's looking at you with your sin and you not trying to do anything about it? I mean, come on, church, let's really get real about this. I'm sick of these fly-by-night preachers saying, oh, do what you want to. The blood done covered it. If you've done it again since you put the blood on it, it's out in the open, and you've got to get back in an altar and say, God, I'm sorry, cover it up. Oh, you can't give me scripture. Hebrews 10:26, if a man willfully sin after he come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no longer a sacrifice for his sin. That's black and white in the Bible. Oh, but everybody's got to sin. You really believe that? Do you believe everybody's got to sin every day? Then you've never read 1 John when it said, for the devil sinneth. And anybody born of God doth not sin, meaning it's not your nature anymore. Why? Because his seed remaineth in there. Therefore, you cannot, meaning you don't want to sin anymore. You will mess up. And every once in a while, you might make a mistake. But don't get up every morning thinking, I got to sin anyway. There's nothing I can do about it, because that's not what the Bible says. My Bible tells me that when God looked at that cup, it turned him off so bad that he agonized to the point that his sweat became his great drops of blood, because he did not want the sin in that cup in his life. Oh, but I'm not going to, some of y'all ain't figured it out yet. I mean, he looked at that cup and it's like you went down to Golden Corral and all they had was vats of vomit for you to eat. I'm trying to make somebody get repulsed. Then you might have a little idea what he felt when he was handed that cup. Here is a God who hated sin, was repulsed by sin, yet there was a cup full of sin that he had to take. It was the sins from Adam all the way down to that time. But not only that, it was the sins from where he was to the end of mankind. Every Saddam Hussein, every Osama bin Laden, every raper of a child, every molester that ever lived in the world, every sin that's ever been committed, the Bible said they were in that cup. But when he come out of that valley, out of that garden, the Bible said he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in. Hallelujah. In that cup was sin. But he took that sin into his life, because he took that sin, one who knew no sin, to a cross and crucified it so you and I could have life and have it everlasting. Hallelujah. Glory. Notice this. But he also saw the suffering in the cup. Let's face it, church. Some of us got this great idea that this was just a great party he went to. Do you realize the pain this man was in because of the situation of the biological term hemotidrosis, that he's actually already bruised before anybody ever laid a hand on him? His body has bruises from where the capillaries have burst under the skin. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but if any of y'all ever busted a blood vessel in your finger or your arm and had a big old blood spot come up on you, you remember how sore it is? Can you imagine your whole body feeling that way? Next thing you know, they're grabbing him and dragging him. Oh, they weren't nice to him when they took him to the Sanhedrin, because he wasn't being treated like a wonderful person. As far as they was concerned, this was a criminal. And they were taking him to the Sanhedrin to stand trial. And he gets there, and they mock him, and they make fun of him. Hello? And they bruise him some more. Finally, they say, well, you know, we know he's really not right, but we don't send him over to Herod and let him take care of him. These people are going to turn on us. They're already mad at us, so let's let them get mad at Herod. Won't hurt nothing. He don't need to be there anyway. Glory. Hello? Who's Herod? Herod Antipas. the guy that claimed to be king, who for 30 years tried to get him to proclaim him king. And every year on that Sunday that Jesus rode into the city, the Sunday before Passover, he would ride in on his horse and his regalia with all of his military might, which wasn't much because the Romans just let him have an honor guard, but they had more than anybody else had. And they'd come rolling in with that, and he'd try to get everybody to call him king, and they never would. They called him great man. They called him the Tetrarch. They respected him for who he was as the son of a former king. But for 30 years, he wanted to be called king. They wouldn't call him. And can you imagine the disdain in his eyes when he finds out the very day he couldn't get nobody to call him king, that this guy rides in on a donkey in peasant's clothes and people are crying, blessed is a king who has come in the name of the Lord. And suddenly he's standing in front of him. And in that cup, he could see the suffering that was coming. And now you understand why when he got to Herod, he said, this is what they call a king? This peasant? This carpenter's boy? And he sticks a crown of thorn on his head, puts a scepter around him, and starts worshiping his king, milking him and making fun of him, kneeling and saying, blessed is the king. He doesn't realize it, but he's fulfilling prophecy. Because it's coming a time down the road on the other side of the cross when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth forever. And oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. Amen. But he looks into that cup and he sees the suffering. He's going, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I really don't want to do this. But you know what? The Bible said it had to happen. The Bible said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be slain, and then be raised on the third day. Hello? And he understood there was coming a time when he was going to suffer. But notice this. What made him keep going was Jesus looked into the cup. He looked beyond the sin, beyond the suffering, and he recognized the role. He said, I am the sacrifice. I am the lamb that is to be slain. Therefore, I will not raise a hand to stop them. Church, listen, when he's in the garden, these 600 soldiers come to pick him up. I don't know if y'all realize that or not, but it was close to 600 that came to get him. They got this guy, Judas, with him, who's going to betray him. And he sees him coming. He said, the one that's going to betray me is right here. We need to go. They walk out. Sure enough, they grab him. Of course, you know, Peter grabbed a sword and cut God's ear off. Glory. Now, church, if I'm with a group of guys going to arrest a dude, some guy cuts my ear off and the guy picks my ear up, sticks it back on my head, and it grows back real quick, I'm probably going to let him go. Hello? Not only that, the Bible said he just simply spoke. And when he did, his words slew them and they all fell to the ground. I think that was just him letting them know, I don't have to let you take me, but I'm going to because the scripture says I've got to. Hallelujah. I believe there was enough angels standing around in the trees that could have took every one of them out. Come on, church. You said, I preach, you believe that. Well, I know one angel killed 185,000 men in the book of Kings, and I know one angel could have wiped out that group without even thinking about it. And I believe, according to the scripture, there were legions of angels at his beckoning call anytime he wanted it, but he went as a lamb, not saying a word, not answering, because he understood this is what I've got to do. I've got to be the lamb that has been done by the high priest who has been sacrificed for the sin of the people. But I will be an eternal lamb that once I die, they don't have to kill any more lambs. I'll be the spotless lamb of God that'll take away the sin of the world, that'll give them life if they'll just believe in me and accept me. I will be the sacrifice. Glory. But he looked in that cup and he saw something more horrible than everything I've described to you. He saw separation. I said, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about, separation? He realized that for him to fulfill everything he had to fulfill, there was going to come a time when something would happen to him. Some of you need to fasten your seatbelts. If you want to see me after church, just come on, we'll talk about it. Jesus, the Son of God, saw in that cup that before it was over, he had to literally die. Not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. all preacher. No, no, no. He didn't die spiritually. My Bible said I was dead, my trespasses and sins. I was still alive. But spiritually, I was dead. Why? Because my sin had separated me from the Father. And Jesus looked in that cup, and he foresaw the day coming when hanging on the cross, sin running through his body, not his sin, but your sin and my sin. And suddenly, he cries out in the midnight hour, hanging on that cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you also forsaken me and turned your back on me while I'm dying? And at that moment, the Son of God separated from his Father for the first time and the only time because of the sin that's in his life. Something he had never experienced in his life, because even as Christ, the man, God veiled in human form, he was connected to the Father at all times. And for that moment, he was suspended between heaven and earth, and everything left him alone. And at that moment, he could have called the angels and left. Went back to eternity and led us to our own way. But he held to that cross, and he held to his call. He held to what that cup had in it, and he gave his life completely. Because the last thing he saw in that cup was what inspired him to take that cup. And that was the salvation of the thousands and maybe millions that would follow through his life and say, because of him, I live. Because of him, I've got life. Because of him, my sins are gone. I don't know about you, but I thank God tonight. I don't have to worry about what I was before I got saved. I don't have to worry about what I did before I asked him to forgive me. But I understand that old song better now than ever in my life. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn in the sea of God's forgiveness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. You stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. This man, 33 years of age, just a few months earlier drew crowds when he preached. Now drawing a crowd as he walks down a street, dragging a cross. By the time they tied that patibulum to his shoulders, he had been beaten and bruised. His back had been literally torn open, and the inner part of his body was exposed. Blood coming from him, a crown of thorns around his head, pushed into the temple where all those nerve endings are that causes so much pain. He's beaten, he's bruised, he's broken in his spirit. He has very little strength left to carry that 120 or 30 something pound beam he's got across his shoulders. They're mocking him. He stumbles and falls, and they force a man to help him. a Cyrenian. A man had nothing to do with this. He was not Jew. He just happened to be at the right place at the wrong time. A Roman put a spear in his back and said, picked that up and towed it for him. And I don't know if you understand it or not, but Roman soldiers wasn't used to being told no. And so rather than take the spear in his own side, he picked the board up and reached down to help Jesus up. One of the historians of that day actually says he talked to Simon later. He said, I asked him, what was it like? He said, well, I really didn't want to do it. He said, but I didn't have a whole lot of choice. He said, I put that beam on my shoulders and it was heavy. He said, I reached down to help the guy up because they told me I couldn't leave unless he could walk. And the only way he was going to do it was with help. I said, I'm helping him to his feet. And he laid his hand on my shoulder. And he said, for some reason, I never felt that weight of that cross anymore. I never felt the weight of that beam on me anymore. I walked the rest of the way down the street up the hill. And I let go. He said, you know, I'll tote that cross for him anytime he wants me to the rest of my life. He said, now, wait a minute, preacher. That's just what somebody wrote. You can't prove that. You know, Simon the Cyrenian became a great minister of the gospel after that day because something happened when he came in contact with Jesus that changed him forever. Jesus took a cup of repulsive juice of sin, sorrow, separation, suffering, so that he could be our sacrifice and he could bring us salvation. And I believe with all my heart, God still works today. And when we really come in contact with that man, change takes place in our life. Father, I love you tonight. I praise you. And I thank you for what you have done for us, for the life that you have given us. Lord, as we come into this season, let it not be ritual, but reality. That sometime in the next week or so, we have a drastic change in our thinking, in our relationship with you. God, have your way tonight among everyone that's here. Touch us with your glory. In Jesus' name.